All right, Psalm 119. A little Reformation theology might creep in there. I can't really help that, but going back to Psalms. All right, Psalms 119, and we will be addressing the kind of fifth portion of 8, chapters, verses 33 through 40. Starting in verse 33, we read, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. All right, so verse 1 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." You know, in verse 1 of this chapter, it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Well, the psalmist begins with a guarantee that those who follow in the way of the Lord are in fact blessed. But in verse 33, it's not enough, everything that he has learned thus far. He seeks an even greater understanding, more knowledge about the way and the statutes of his God, of our God. And this is important, is the fact that we are never, we wish to be content, I'm not going to say we should never be content, because contentment with godliness is great gain, but we should always be seeking and always be looking to understand and know more about our God. Because our God is an infinite God. He has, his attributes are so deep. And with every new phase of life, and this is something that I've learned myself, that in every new phase of life, in every turn that our circumstances give us, it can give us new ways and new perspectives on just how great our God is. And so, the psalmist, knowing this, knowing the infinite value of the scriptures and of the word and of God himself, because this is how God has revealed himself to us, he asks the Lord to be his teacher. Now, we have many teachers here, and the fact is that whether it is your official position to be a teacher, whether you are someone that maybe has only experienced being taught, some of us, you know, some of the younger people, whether maybe you're just school of hard knocks and you had to be taught the hard way because, I don't know, maybe you're a bullhead like me. The fact is that there is no greater teacher than the Lord himself. There is no greater teacher, there is no greater source of wisdom than the Lord. And in fact, I would say that all wisdom, all good things, all good knowledge must come from the Lord and is based on a sound understanding of Scripture. So the psalmist implores his Lord, his God, to teach him the way of thy statutes so that he might better understand it. And he replies, "Oh, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Perseverance. The perseverance of the saint, the believer who, wanting to understand these things, who being taught the scriptures right from the Lord, right out of the Bible, knowing that what he has been taught is the eternal truth of God, he instead claims that, "I shall keep it unto the end." Now, there is a danger when we speak this in arrogance. You know, I think about Peter, who, when at the Last Supper, he confessed to the Lord that, you know, "If everyone else deserts you, I'll still be with you." And what happens? The Lord prophesies right away, and he fails. And the fact is that very often, if we say in our arrogance that this is how I am going to, you know, I will never do that thing. I will never do it. And we proceed in a human strength, and we rely on the strength of the flesh instead of relying on the Spirit, we learn very quickly that you should never say the word never. because truly that's asking for trouble. Pride cometh before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. But we see the psalmist here, this I see as a imploring, a desire, a great and plea to the Lord. Teach me, O Lord, what your truths, what you have within your scriptures, and I shall keep it. You know, I am ready and I am willing. And the fact is that yes, while Peter he made that statement and he fell, and it was he wept when the Lord saw him, and we've said many times how heartbreaking that moment is. Yet, what do we see? We see Peter come back to the Lord. We see him come back to the Lord. And at Pentecost, he is there and he gives this great message. He gives the gospel and at what is the founding of the church on earth. So again, it is important. It is at equal parts, the perseverance of the saints is both a warning against sin, against sullying our testimony, but at the same time, it's the promise of eternal security. It's the promise that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us, that he who is in the Father's hand cannot be plucked out of it. That every person who is a believer will in fact, as it says, be kept by the Lord until the very end. And the end there is not something that is going to happen in this life. No, the end, he's talking about the end, the very end. And someday we'll keep it, and then we'll be with God in glory. Every believer, everyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ will be in heaven and will be with him. And then we won't have to worry about keeping his law because we will no longer have a sin nature. And I personally look forward to that a great deal. And so in verse 2 he says, give me understanding. Don't just teach it to me, but give me understanding of what I am being taught. Again, it's the age-old thing, right? I could, and I did, read, you know, a great big algebra book or a great big, you know, geometry book, or actually I never did geometry, so. But you can read something and, you know, you can have all the knowledge up there, but you have no understanding. It can be the same way. We can read the scriptures and you can not gain an actual understanding of what is there. We need to have an understanding of Scripture. We need to have an understanding of what the Lord is telling us. We need to know why it is important to us. What does it matter? What does it matter that God has a law and that we have transgressed against that law? And that if by our transgression, if we pass from this life not having had that transgression paid for, we go to hell. Do we understand that? Can we explain that to other people? And do we understand that there needed to be, as was said this morning, a way that our sins might be forgiven and that God provided that way through his own Son? Do we understand the significance of the verses that we read? Or is it just a thing that we read, hopefully that is read often, and is it just something that rolls around in our brain? Again, we have all the knowledge we need, and the Lord is generous in that he will not turn away those that seek him. But again, we also wish to have understanding of what is here and what is being taught. And yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, and I shall observe it with my whole heart. Now, this is the third time that we have seen this phrase, my whole heart. And in this of the longest chapters in the Bible, it is used six times, so three more times. And this is so important because, as I've stated on a previous occasion, the fact is that we need to be wholly devoted to God. We need to set our affections on things above, and not just any things, but on one thing, singularly, on Christ, on God. Because what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Love the Lord thy God. Set your whole heart upon him. Because as we, to reference one of our greatest presidents, Abraham Lincoln, a house divided against itself cannot stand. It's a great idea, right? It's a great quote. I wonder if Lincoln got it from somewhere. Well, way before Lincoln ever said it, Christ said it. And that is the fact, is that a house divided itself again cannot stand. And while Lincoln was talking about a government, and it's 100% true of the country, but the Lord talks about this concept is equally applied to our spiritual lives and to our heart. Because man cannot serve God and mammon. God, we cannot be friendly with the world and friends with God. For friendship with the world, the world system of sin, is enmity with God. So we must dedicate ourselves. As it says in Deuteronomy 10:12, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." May the Lord be our heart's desire. We don't share our space in our heart, even the tiniest bit, with sin or with the world. Because what does the Lord say? The Lord says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." A little bit of sin in our hearts can lead to disastrous results. And remember, we flee from it. We resist the devil but through the Lord's strength. And we look at the examples in the Old Testament or throughout the entire Bible. You know, did Joseph flirt at all with Potiphar's wife? No, he fled. He fled youthful lust. Did the apostles waver when they were ordered by the authorities to cease preaching? No, they said it is better to obey God rather than man. Did Paul and Silas regret or allow themselves to be thrown into depression when they were chained up in the deepest dungeons of Philippi? No. In fact, they praised, and the Lord did a miracle through them. And they were able to use that as a moment to spread the gospel with their jailer. Did our Savior, faced with the most gruesome and awful death possible, waver at all to Satan's temptations in the desert and fall from the path the Father had laid before him? And of course, the answer, thankfully for all of us here, is no. All these had an understanding of God's law, God's scriptures, and they devoted themselves with a whole heart towards them. And we even have if I might say, an easier time of it than the Old Testament saints, because we, while the Old Testament saints looked forward to Christ, we already know what Christ did for us. We know that he died on the cross. And we know that he gave himself for us and that he lives and that he is coming again. So we have a singular person that we can focus our love upon and seek to honor him in all things. And then in verse 35, it says, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Again, we ask that the Lord guide us in his paths. As the great shepherd that he is, leading us even as it is if that path goes through the valley of the shadow of death. Whether it's calm rivers and peaceful glades, or whether we are called to face very difficult things in life, trials and tribulations, things that give us stress or pain. But we still pray, Lord, guide me through these things. Make me to go on your way, your path, and never to go to the right or the left, and to follow the path of thy commandments so that we might delight in them, so that we might delight in them. Because there's so many things that can catch our delight in this world. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again, and I understand I'm being repetitive, but the fact is that if something is repeated so often in the Bible, we should take notice of it. It's the fact that we must make the Lord our joy. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. It is not to say that life will always be fun and games. But the fact is, as long as we fix our desire upon God, then our joy will be unchanging, because God is unchanging. Thus, in verse 36, when it says, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness," I think this is a very practical verse. We incline our heart to Scripture because it's in opposition to covetousness. Understand, elsewhere in the Bible it says the love of money is the root of all evil. And we can surely see that played out in our world today. How the people that seek after fulfillment in this life and place material things and objects above God are pierced through with many sorrows. Right? Isn't that the story of pretty much every Hallmark this time of year? And in July, because they do Christmas in July too. It's the fact that you don't prize things above people. But I would go even further, that you certainly do not prize things above God. Because they are the created things. They are the created things. God is the creator, and he is worthy of all of our honor and worship. Let's not make golden calves in our lives. Let's not make idols that we bow down before and that we worship, but instead, let's focus on him and not be inclined to covetousness. In verse 37, it says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." Now, if we look at these verses, what have we covered? We've covered the mind, because we ask the Lord to teach us and to grant us understanding. We covered the heart, because we desire to give the focus our whole heart upon him. We talked about the legs, because we ask the Lord to make us to go in his way, in the way of his commandments. And now we have the eyes. Basically, we're asking the Lord to take everything. To take everything that is that we have or that makes up us, and to devote it entirely to him. And the eyes are the cause of so much trouble in our lives, or they can be. You know, there are lots of different ways that we can learn things. I love reading, and so I found that, you know, sometimes doing that, reading, doing things, that's kind of how I like to assimilate information, procedure documents and everything else at work. But some like to do things with their hands in order to learn something. Can't actually understand something until they got it in their hands or they fiddle around with it. Or some are auditory learners. Like, again, I could put him on the spot, but Logan, I bet if you came up and asked him about a song he heard when he was 5 years old, he could remember the thing. Mom had to put everything to song in order to get him to learn it. No offense. It was good. It was actually made homeschooling way more interesting. But the fact is that very often, you know, you see something with your eyes, and especially if it's something jarring or something like that, it can get seared into your mind. And you remember that picture. A picture is worth 1,000 words, right? So the psalmist is asking the Lord to even turn away your eyes from beholding vanity, from beholding sinful things, from beholding worthless things that will draw us away from God. Because when we focus on something, and I've used this this analogy or metaphor, whichever it is, before, is that, you know, when we were learning how to drive, Dad always told us, you keep your eyes, you know, on the road. You keep your eyes on the road, or you're looking in a mirror or something like that. But because if you're looking out there, if you're looking out on the side of the road or something, not only can you not see what's in front of you, but you're going to veer towards wherever your eyes are focused. And it's that's the same principle as here. Wherever you are focused is where you will drift. That's why we read elsewhere to turn our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, author and perfecter of our faith. So we ask the Lord to turn our eyes away from beholding vanity. You know, and there's so much vanity in this world. There is so much vanity that we can get caught up into. And it would take the rest of our time and a lot of, you know, thing to list everything. But again, I would just say, whether it's vanity in books, what kind of books are we reading? Vanity on TV, what kind of things are we watching? Vanity on the internet, vanity on social media, just even anything. Anything that will lead us away from God, anything that is worthless and is not edifying or praiseworthy or pure or anything like that. And we want the Lord to turn our eyes away from that and instead fix them upon himself. In verse 38, and then it says, "And quicken thou me in thy way." I appreciated, not Mr. Smith, but the other Joe. Your cousin Joe. In this morning, when he took us to Ephesians, and it talks about how we were quickened together. We were made alive. Because the fact is that until we have been born again, until we are saved and we believe in Jesus Christ, we are dead in our sins. Until we place our faith in Christ, until we have an understanding, we are dead in our sins. And we require something to make us alive. And a dead man cannot make himself alive. You can have a dead body, and that dead body will go nowhere. But the Lord, God, he has the power to make alive. And he can make us alive through Jesus Christ. So again, the psalm says, "Quicken thou me in thy way." In verse 38, "Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear." Establish thy word unto thy servant. We wish to have the word established in our lives. Think of it like a pillar of iron, iron within, as the scriptures are driven into our heart and they stay there. And nothing, the winds of the world, the time that we spend on this earth, that nothing, however it blows, however it shakes, nothing in this world can remove the scriptures from us. Hide the word in our heart. Engrave it upon your mind. And don't let the world steal it away from you. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. We are devoted to God. We are devoted above all to him and his awesome power. Because he truly is an awesome God. You know, my God is an awesome God. That the song that we sing, been too long since I sang it, I can't remember it. The words. I was going to paraphrase it, but I'm not even going to embarrass myself. You could. You would remember. But the fact is he is an awesome God. He is worthy of all our praise. There is nothing he cannot do. This entire history of time and all of the earth, a plan for his glory, the moment that he knew you before you were born, he wants to save you, and he has this love for all of us. And that's even not, that's even considering that he loves us to, even though we so misused him, even though we so betrayed him, and he so still so loves us to the point where the God of creation, who is so infinite and so vast and whose ways and thoughts are so higher than ours, would stop at nothing so that we might be with him for all eternity. He is awesome in every sense of the word. And sometimes I slip up and still, you know, call other things awesome. But I've honestly, I honestly, if you hear me saying it, I apologize. But I try to reserve that word for God. Because what is truly awe-inspiring? When you consider God, what else is there? There's nothing more awe-inspiring than God. Perhaps, you know, if you look at creation and that kind of reflects on him, maybe. But again, that's what I'm trying to do. Verse 39, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. You know, our greatest fear in this life should not be what man can do. Our greatest fear in this life is if we bring shame upon our God. If we disappoint him in some way, because he's given so much for us. You know, it's the hardest thing sometimes is just when you disappoint someone. And when we consider our Heavenly Father and how much he's already given, you know, I'm sure that when the prodigal son returned to the father, you know, after that, after he was just going to be, expecting to be just made a servant, and yet his father put a ring on his finger and a robe around his shoulders and made him once again, you know, his son and welcomed him back, you know, how much more dedicated, how much more, you know, he would have never wanted to be in a position to hurt his father again after he had hurt him so before. And that's the same way that we need to be. We need to understand when we put things in perspective that I don't want to do that, not because I'm worried about the consequences, or I don't want to do that. I know that, you know, the Lord's paid for it, but I don't want to do this thing because Christ, what Christ went through, because of how much love my Father showed to me. You know, I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to be a reproach. You know, when David, when the prophet came to David and confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba, the prophet said, "You've given cause for the Gentile to blaspheme God." And it's true. When we fall in sin, often publicly, we give opportunity for the unbeliever to point and to give shame or to cast aspersions upon God. And so we want to avoid that. For his judgments are good. His judgments are good, and we wish to adhere to them above all things. Finally, in verse 40, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Again, this is a principle that we have mentioned before. You know, the fact is that each of us, when we understand all that God is, and we understand what Jesus has done for us, we should have a longing for things about him. We should have a longing for to know more about him, to know his word, to share it with others. I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Sanctify me. That even as I walk on this earth, and even as I am a pilgrim headed to heaven, that I am drawn closer to God. Knowing that we will always have struggles with our sinful flesh. Knowing that none of us is perfect and extending grace to grace. But we ask to be made alive and to be more like our precious Savior. To walk like him each day. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father God, again, we just thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, we would just echo the psalmist's words. Teach us. Make us to understand. Incline our hearts to towards you. Lead us in your ways. Help us so that we don't long after the things of this world or the covet after the things of this world, but instead we're focused wholly upon you. We seek to glorify you in our lives, both privately and publicly, that we would seek to share your gospel, to live a pure life, righteous, without any reproach, without causing any shame or disappointment. O Lord, we would just pray that you might quicken us, make us ever closer to you, and that you might keep us on the path. And Lord, I would just pray that if there are any here that do not know you, Lord, that they might grasp hold upon your promises, that they might see their need for you, the need for a Savior. And Lord, just truly believe on Jesus Christ in both heart and soul. Father, we pray all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.